and keep Pastor in your prayer. This afternoon he texted me, see if I could step in. And I don't know if your phone works this way, but sometimes I get the words first. And I hear that, you know, he's got this problem with his eye, and I'm getting ready to text him back, and all of a sudden the picture comes through, and it's this gargoyle eye, you know, looking at me. So he needs our prayer. This evening we're going to look at a basically the story of Naaman. It's often thought of, the healing of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to look at it, I'm going to call this a story of three servants. We're going to look at three people in the text tonight, but let me give you a little background before we do that. Timeline, this is right around 870 BC, and at this point in time, Syria is really the leading military power right around the nation of Israel. They would have been over Lebanon, Jordan, and that area would have been considered by far the strongest power. And as most military powers would do, they would take excursions into foreigners' land to basically take the production of the land. They would take crops, they would take things that have been made, and they would often take slaves back. And that's really where we find ourselves tonight in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the story really is set up for us, if you will, in the very first verse. If we read that, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." That's a little statement we tend to miss often. How did Syria have control of Israel? It was because God gave it to them. It goes on to say, "He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Those last five words makes all the difference in this text. Naaman, he was an important dude. I don't know if they still use this term. This might age us a little bit, but we used to call them the BMOC, the big man on campus. He was the big shot. But all of the mighty man, the king's servant, the military leader, really was of no avail to Naaman because of those five words, but he was a leper. Naaman had a death sentence. His death would be predictable. It would be painful. And it would be slow. All because of this horrible disease. There's some disagreement among different scholars as to what leprosy of the Old Testament was, but I think as we really read through what the priests were to look for leprosy, I think we can determine that leprosy began really as small red spots on the skin. They got bigger and started to turn white. They would often have a shiny or scaly appearance, and pretty soon they'd spread to the whole body. The hair would then fall out. First the hair on your head, then the eyebrows, things got worse. Your fingernails and toenails became loose. They would start to rot and eventually fall off. The joints of your fingers and your toes began to rot and fall off piece by piece. The gums in your mouth began to loosen and your teeth could no longer be held. Leprosy kept eating away at the face until literally the nose and the palate and even the eyes would be rotted until you finally succumbed to death. Now, if I had any way to choose to die, that's probably pretty close to the bottom of the list. But this was the condition that Naaman found himself in. But let's remind ourselves a little bit more about this disease. Jesus told us something over in the Gospel of Luke. Should be up on the screen, Luke chapter 4, verse 27. It says, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. Really, in fact, the only person on planet Earth who had ever been cleansed of leprosy was Miriam. Miriam got a dose of leprosy and a healing pretty much the same day. But let us look into this story in 2 Kings 5 and see this story of three servants, and let's pray as we look into it. Father, we love you this night, not nearly the way we should, and only because you first loved us. But we are debtors tonight to the grace of God, to the fact that you would provide your word. These things were written for our admonition and learning. Father, let us learn tonight from what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look back into chapter 5, verse 1, which says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. The first servant that we will look at tonight, we are going to label the faithful servant. And the faithful servant is our little maid here in verse 2. She is, without question, the hero of this story. You think about this. We've got Naaman, this great military leader. We've got Elisha, the mighty, mighty prophet of God, and we also have this little maid. Her name is not given to us in this story, but she is the hero. I know our young people are over in the other building tonight, but think about this. There might be a young person here tonight. So I don't have anything to give. I'm not ready. I don't have anything to give. Well, this little maid would say differently. She was taken captive and brought back as a slave to Syria. And she ends up in all places. I think God had his hand in this, in Naaman's house. She is a servant of Naaman's wife. Let's think about for a moment how she got to that place. She was taken captive as a slave. It is very likely that Naaman and his men came in, killed her parents, and took her away as a slave. It's very, very possible. She saw Naaman kill her parents. Think about this. If anyone has reason to hate Naaman, it's this girl. And now Naaman has leprosy. And what must she be thinking? Yes, finally, the judgment of God on Naaman. He's getting what he deserves. I think most of us would be thrilled that Naaman, or let's call him the Osama bin Laden of his day, was struck with leprosy. He's going to die a very painful death, and he deserves it. It's true, he does deserve it. But so do I. And so do you. And this little girl, with incredible mercy in her heart, she sees past the murder of her parents. She sees past the racism of the day. And she tells Naaman how to be cured of this leprosy. But I want you to think about this. Not only does she show mercy, and she shows mercy in abundance, but she doesn't only have mercy, she has incredible faith. Remember how many people had been cured of leprosy? That would be the big goose egg. No person had been cured of leprosy. And she tells Naaman, hey, you go see Elisha. He'll cure you of the leprosy. Well, what if she's wrong? What if he goes see Elisha and he's not cured? That's probably a death sentence for that little maid. I think that she must have been quite a reliable servant. Otherwise, who would have believed her? Now you think about it, she's probably 10, 12 years old. And hey, go down and see Elisha, he'll cure you of your leprosy. I think most people would have just been, yeah, get away, little girl, who are you trying to kid here? Is this some kind of trick? That's what I think most of us would have thought. But she reveals to Naaman the incredible cure for his sickness. Think about this. Just like we, with the same mercy and the same faith, should reveal to a lost world the cure for the sickness of their soul, saving faith in the finished work of Christ. In this little girl, without a name given in Scripture, we see a faithful servant. But next, we're going to find a facilitating servant. We're also going to find another person who is unnamed in the Bible, without whom this story would not have a good ending. Back in 2 Kings 5, let's pick it up in verse number 9, if we will. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman ends up visiting Elisha, just as the little maid had instructed him. But notice this, Elisha does not even come out to meet him. He sends his messenger. Now, you know people of power, they don't like it when you send the messenger out. I'm important. You're supposed to come to me. And he doesn't care for it. And he's told to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman, however, is angry. What is he expecting? Well, it said in verse 11, it said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman is looking for Benny Hinn, but he has Elisha. He's expecting a show. He's important, you know. Come on out here and do something to cure me. And Naaman leaves in a huff. He shows his racism. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Can't I wash in them and be clean? Fortunately for Naaman, he has some staff. He has some servants that have a little bit of common sense. They said, Naaman, dude, if Elisha had told you to stand on your head, you would have stood on your head. If he would have told you to do a cartwheel, you would have done a cartwheel. How much easier is it to simply go down and wash? And you can almost picture Naaman. He's mad. He hasn't even come out to see me. This is ridiculous. I'm going down to this filthy river to wash. One. See, I'm right, still there. Told you, nothing's gone. Two. Yeah. All there. He's making fun of me. I'm going to be the laughing stock back in Syria now. 3, 4, 5 times. Every bit of the leprosy is still there. You could just feel the rage coming on. 6. I knew it. I've been a fool. 7. What's that? I'm clean. Clean. Naaman was fortunate that he had a facilitating servant, someone who could talk some sense into him. And in these first 2 servants, we find neither of them are named, but they are absolutely, completely vital to the story. Without them, without either of them, without the little maid or without the facilitating servants, this story has a bad ending. But God uses both the faithful servant and the facilitating servant to bring about this miracle of the healing of Naaman. And with that, we can actually go back to Luke, because when we flashed it on the screen before, it was actually not the entirety of the verse. Because Luke 4:27 says, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. A fact, by the way, which would bring intense rage again one day in Israel, when Jesus reminded the Jews around him of this story. And they were filled with anger towards him. I want you to think about this for a minute. These are two great servants. In their day, they got absolutely no headlines. They received no praise for the work they had done here on earth. And yet God used them mightily. Now perhaps you're here tonight, or maybe listening by live stream, wondering if anyone ever notices. I don't think anyone ever notices what I do. You see other people, they get mentioned in the pulpit. Oh, this person sings a solo. This person plays the piano. This person's an usher. We see them all the time. They get all the credit. And maybe you have a small job. Or you think it's a small job. And you wonder, will it ever get noticed? But please, please hear this. God is not unfaithful. He does not forget what you do. And the beauty is his rewards are eternal. Maybe all you've done was to give a cup of cold water. Jesus says you've earned a reward. We've talked about the little maiden girl. How would you like to have been the little boy that gave his lunch to the Lord, that would feed 5,000 men plus women and children? Everyone around him would have looked at him and said, just a little boy. He's not named, but he has a reward in heaven. But we need to finish the story and see the final of the three servants. We have the faithful servant. Number two, we have the facilitating servant. And number three, we have the only servant who is named in this story. He is the fallen servant. Let's return back to the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." This is Naaman speaking to Elisha. But he, Elisha, said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And you notice that is all capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the covenant name. This is Jehovah. Naaman has come to learn that there is no God other than Jehovah. And he tries to pay Elisha for his work. And it would be a wonderful thing if the story ended right here. And by the way, of all of the three servants, this fallen servant is the only one who's not really critical to the story. If he doesn't do what he does, the story would have ended quite well. The other two servants, they had to play their part, or the story ends badly. But not this fallen servant named Gehazi. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.'" You can see the racism even in Gehazi. Naaman showed racism towards Elisha and Gehazi gives it right back to him. "I'm going after the Syrian. I'm going to take something from him." Verse 21, "So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master hath sent me, saying,'" is that true? No. He says, "My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' And he said," thy servant went nowhither. Nowhere. "And he said unto him, 'Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever.' And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow." Put yourselves for a moment in the shoes of Gehazi. Gehazi had been bestowed a great honor from God. He was the servant of the prophet of God of the day. He had seen miracles that Elisha had done. Remember the story of the Shunammite woman? She had a husband, but no son. Elisha said, "You're going to have a son." And in the process of time, she does have a son. And everything seems to be going well until he's in the field one day and he gets a migraine. He gets something to the head and he dies. Seems like a cruel irony to the Shunammite woman. And Elisha comes in and Gehazi sees it, breathes life back into the boy. Think about the awesome, put yourself there. Would that not be an awesome thing to witness? Gehazi has often been referred to by others who have preached out of this passage as the prophet for profit. But I think that's actually kind of a bum rap for Gehazi. I really don't think it's fair. And it really misses, I think, what the sin of Gehazi was. You see, in verse 22, what does he ask for? He says, a talent of silver, one talent, silver, and two changes of garments, two changes of raiment. That's what he's asking for. But how much did Naaman have to give? Well, let's go back and look at verse 5 again. It says, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That dude was laden down with gold and silver. He had 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiments. And Gehazi says, how about one talent of silver? How about maybe two changes of raiments? Now, Gehazi is not Joel Osteen here, okay? Joel would have said, take it all, okay? And Benny Hinn would have sent him back to get more. That's not Gehazi. Gehazi could have asked for more. But I think what Gehazi had was something that the Apostle Paul reminds us of in the epistle of 1 Timothy. It should be up on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God wants us to be content. Paul told us in Philippians 4, he's learned. By the way, contentment isn't just, that's not in this flesh. Trust me, it's not in our flesh. It's by yielding and it's by learning. Paul said, I learned to be content. And Gehazi was not content. He saw an opportunity to take advantage of the Syrian. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger. Why not? I'm not going to be greedy. It's kind of like discompensation for services made. I mean, you got healed. It's worth a talent of silver, right? Oh, two. Okay, you insist. I'll take two. And Gehazi's sin of discontentment led to him lying to the man of God. This fallen servant is fallen because of discontentment. Gehazi, a chosen vessel, a servant of the great prophet Elisha, was fallen, and now he bears in his body the marks of that sin. But there's one last piece of that, because it doesn't just bear in his body. Because our sin often touches others. What did it say in verse 27? Let's look at it again. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. His sin didn't just affect him. It affected others. It affected his family. I'm sure it affected Elisha. I'm sure Elisha wasn't thrilled to pronounce leprosy upon him. Ambition. Ambition will destroy many a Christian testimony. Be content with what God's given to you. There's many other things that will make a servant fall. Pride, lust, fear. But very, very often, it's the subtlety of discontentment. That's why God stresses to us to be content with what we have. Brother Chris, are you saying don't work, don't try to get ahead? That's not what I'm saying. God instructs us to work, to get gain, but to be content with the things that he does provide to us. 2 Kings 5 is a story of three servants. A fallen servant, whom I hope we all attempt to avoid. We have a facilitating servant, someone who's just there to help out. You know, maybe that's just a word from you to your pew buddy. Hey, just be encouraged in the Lord. I'm praying for you. A facilitating servant, someone who, hey, you know what? Can you help us out with the ushering next week? Something to facilitate. Just be there to be used of God. Don't need the glory. Don't need the headlines. But then I think all of us can look at this little maid. I look at this little girl with amazement. Thinking about what she went through, having your parents killed probably before her eyes, having your city probably burnt to the ground. Would I have wanted justice? Would I have wanted revenge? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. She had great, great mercy. A few years ago, I normally do a read-through of the Bible every year, but a few years ago I decided I was going to look specifically at only one topic in all of the scripture. I wasn't going to read through, but I was going to study just one topic. And it was the topic of mercy. I look at this story and I marvel at the mercy of this little maid. And I think she has exactly what God instructs us to have in Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee? What? Do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But we often kind of almost skip that second one. And God didn't say, show mercy. That's not what he required of his servants. He said, I want you to love mercy. Can you imagine that? That you can sit there and think, here's this little girl. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I have a chance to show mercy. She loved mercy. May we all do the same. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for this story that you've tucked into your word. A story that teaches us of mercy and service, and also warns us of discontentment. Be with us, your people, Father, throughout this week. Help us to apply these things to our life. Bring us back here Sunday, Father, if you should tarry. We know that if this Sunday is like any other, there will be those who walk into this room who are lost and without hope in this world, and we pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've bestowed upon us. And we pray in the name of our Savior, King Jesus. Amen.